Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We can gather here, and just what a beautiful, cold, crisp day, winter day here in the Rocky Mountains. Bless us now as we study your word. Help us to draw from your meaning and your truth, but apply it to our lives, that it affects how we live for your glory. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Handouts, it's the one on the far left, I think, if it's still back there. And it has a chart, which you may want that if you can see out there in the dimness. But I'll have it up here, but I'm going to walk through that. And I thought I'll put it up here. I can use the red dot, and then but you guys can mark it up and say no, 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 no. All right, so we're on our last topic for the whole of theology, eschatology, which just means last things. Three major topics we're going to hopefully figure out or finish up: the second coming, so the return of Christ, the more global aspect about what happens with history, and then next time, then we'll personal eternity. And so that gets to the gospel, things like that. And then we'll briefly take a look at the difference. This will be coming from my view, but the difference between the millennium and the new heavens, the new earth, heaven. So, thought this was sort of funny. Talking about, some terms. So, eschatology, study of last things. We looked at the millennium and some of the different views, 1,000 years. We also talked about the rapture, the word having to do with when Jesus comes to get his bride, which is the church, and so when and how he does that. But the guy wrote a book or an article, The Millennial Maze. I once heard someone define the millennium as a 1,000-year period of time during which Christians fight over the proper interpretation of the book of Revelation. Keith Matheson. but I thought that's pretty clever, because this is a topic. And just let me disclaimer now, it's not central to salvation. And so a lot of times people, we don't want to talk about it. You know, I want to be a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end, because we disagree with certain views or we don't understand it. So it's not important. If it's in God's word, we ought to do our best to study it and try to understand it as best we can, and then hold on to that with humility, because once again, the Holy Spirit hopefully is illuminating our view, but we want to make sure we understand in the hierarchy of what's important, you know, something like Christology. If you don't get this right, you're not a Christian, okay? And obviously, and understanding also who God is, so the triune God, there are some absolutes that you have to believe you're not a Christian. Now, a lot of angels, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a... You know, these are, the Bible talks about them, so systematic, topical, it's interesting to study, and at least from my perspective, and I suspect you're the same way, understanding some of that helps me in my daily life, where when we're just talking about angels, it's not, oh yeah, yeah, we can't see them, who cares? Well, I do, because they are ministering spirits. God sent angels. How many of you have read the books, This Present Darkness? Those are great books, you know, fiction, but the power and reality of angels. Same thing with Satan and demons and also sin. I would argue that if you don't understand sin, you don't understand then God's grace completely, because are we helping God out, or is God doing it? So this is one of those topics. It's very interesting. It can be, you know, the 1,000-year period, I like that, during which Christians fight over the proper interpretation. But it's important, and at least for me, and I'm going to share my view today as far as the chart that you have there, and why for me that really helps me appreciate sin, grace, Jesus all the more, because you're talking about apocalyptic literature. Apocalypse, that's the word revelation, is just the Greek word for apocalypse. So that's what we're going to be looking and finishing up today. In your books, most, if you have the big book, This is chapters 54 and 55. If you have the smaller book, it's chapters 31 and 32. Okay, a couple things we established, hopefully, last time. So this has to go with the return of Christ, no matter what your view. But the certainty, Jesus is coming back. Okay, Jesus said that, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. The nature, how is he coming back? This is very important, and this has to do with 1 Corinthians, as we're talking about 1 Corinthians. But he's coming back personally. He, bodily form, his resurrection body, 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at that. I didn't plan this, but these two are going to, the teaching and the sermon are going to go together. But personally, not he comes as a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart, but no, he is literally coming back. And so bodily, reality, versus people like the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, they believed in 1914 he was coming back. Well, yeah, what started in 1914? The war to end all wars. Yeah. So, but then also, it's yet future. He has not returned. And so that's where the millennial views come from that we've talked about. And so I am a premillennialist, and I am a dispensational premillennialist as far as when he's coming back, because the millennial kingdom in particular, which you don't have to be dispensational, but the Old Testament covenants and promises. So there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament that we in the church sometimes don't pay attention to, but when does the leper, the lion lie down with the lamb and the leopard with the young goat? When does all this happen? Is that all just spiritual language, or is there a coming kingdom, like we pray every Sunday, right? Thy king, thank you. How's that go? There's some words. Who art in heaven, hallowed be your kingdom come. Well, what kingdom? And obviously kingdom, there's different terms that I spared you. I was going to put it in the sermon last week. But the different ideas. For a kingdom, you have to have a rule. You have to have a ruler. And so there are different aspects of the kingdom where God is obviously king over the entire universe right now. But is there a future aspect of, you know, I believe a millennial kingdom on earth, literally, and then also kingdom in heaven, Christendom, the church age now, which is imperfect, except for you people, is part of a kingdom, but there's a lot of disobedience. So there's different aspects of the kingdom. So, and then when is it going to happen? Well, ultimately, we can, from Scripture, some broad strokes and some, what, seasons, but nobody knows the day or the hour. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, different people that have set dates, I think I shared, the story of William Partridge that wrote the pamphlet that the world's going to end in 1697. Well, then in 1698, he sent out another pamphlet that said, well, the world did end last year, but nobody cared. And that sort of, who cares? Why, you know, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if we don't have an eternal picture as Christians. So, all right, all that to get to, turn to Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. And so now this is outline of history. Here's what you have your, you know, you can't read that. It's a little blurry, but you have the handout. But first, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And so this is now my view, which obviously I respect very much, but based on Scripture and especially Old Testament prophecies. See, that's what was God promising to Israel, to David, and in Daniel. A lot of Daniel is apocalyptic literature as well, where Daniel is receiving these visions. So, Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. And if your translation has a word majorly different, let me know. I didn't check all the translations before reading this part, but just in case there's some confusion because of a word. But Daniel chapter 9, beginning in 24. 70 weeks, or sevens, So a period of seven times. 70 weeks are determined for you, your people. Now, this is Gabriel, the archangel, well, the messenger angel, but whenever you see Gabriel, he's back to angelology. He's usually announcing something like to Mary, the birth of Jesus. But Gabriel's coming to Daniel and giving him a picture of this revelation of the 70 weeks. Well, okay. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. And for your holy city. What would the holy city be? Jerusalem. Two, and now look at, there's a list. To finish the transgression, so ultimate sin, apostasy, to make an end of sins, judgment, to make reconciliation for iniquity. A redeemer is going to come to take care of the reconciliation for the sin. To bring in everlasting righteousness, so a period of righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and bring on the end times, and to anoint the most holy, literally the holy of holies. So here Daniel is, the destruction, the Babylonian captivity, the temple has been destroyed. Maybe there's going to be another temple. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, so Christ, until the coming Messiah to rebuild Jerusalem, from that command, when is that command? And to rebuild Jerusalem, we know this from history, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, who does math? What's 7 plus 62? 69. But a period, but why did he divide it up? Well, there's reasons for that. We probably won't get into all that. But 69 weeks, the street, you know, shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And after the 62 weeks, so first there were 7 weeks, then there's 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, that coming prince, shall confirm a covenant, a treaty, with many for 1 week. So who is that prince? That's important. For 1 week. But in the middle of the week, so 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. So the abomination of desolation. That's where that comes from. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So there's a lot there. What's going on? And so when it comes to what Daniel is saying, you can look on your chart, which, and by the way, so in the Grudem books, he explains his chart's not as cool as this one for the dispensational, but that's not his view. But he does a good job describing it, and some of the other views about a future coming. So some of the things we all agree on, if we believe the Bible, is Jesus is coming back. He's coming back bodily, and it's sometime in the future. Now, what's going to happen in the meantime? This was part of our Revelation series. So, if you want to go back and get the whole picture of Revelation, that's on the website still. Was it Julie? Did you say you had found it? And then Daniel, we did Daniel the year before. Yeah, we could do Ezekiel. We could do all the Old Testament prophets because of now the that shapes, I believe, God's covenant with Israel, what God, through Gabriel, told Daniel. So Revelation, this was for Revelation, by the way. Anybody know what that picture is? Let me go back. You know what that's from? Anybody recognize that? Anybody ever been to the Vatican? To the Sistine Chapel? That's Da Vinci's. I mean, the Last Judgment, it's much huger, but some great, great art. And that's what that is, sort of, I thought the picture for Revelation. Okay, so over here, eternity past, Genesis chapter 1. So you start at the beginning of the Bible. Then all the way over here, eternity, the new heaven and earth, Revelation 21 and 22. So we Christians believe in lineal history, not cyclical, rebirth, karma, coming back. So that's one of the things about God created. We have progressed through history, and then there's going to be heaven, eternity. So Genesis 1 to Revelation 21 and 22. This comes up in the sermon, from garden to garden, the Garden of Eden, and what happened there. How did God create it? What happened to the garden of the new heavens and the new earth? Consummation of history, or as one Bible teacher that George and I grew up listening to, from dust to glory. You know, from the dust of the ground, God created, you know, anthropology. God created Adam and Eve. We didn't evolve from the goo to the zoo to you. No. Okay? So after the fall, then what happened? Well, then the story, this will be part of the message, but the Old Testament and Israel, Old Testament and Israel, until the Messiah comes on a very particular day. We'll talk about that next week, Palm Sunday. That's because that's the day, this your day. Okay, and so the crucifixion, Christ is resurrected. Now in Revelation, the breakdown of Revelation is the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that are to be. That's chapter 1, verse 19 or something. But the past, the resurrected Christ, so Jesus' resurrection, that's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians now. Now, Revelation 2 and 3, that is the church age. So the church, the seven churches of Revelation, that's the church age. That's now New Testament. This is the period of history that I believe, but this is where we are now, the church age. And so those different types of churches, how do they, hopefully we're not Laodicea, that church that is neither hot nor cold. And so, that's some good application about what's going on now. The next event on the calendar, if you will, God's prophetic calendar, is the rapture of the church. And so from a pre-tribulational rapture, premillennial futurist view, yet future, Jesus, Revelation chapter 4, begins where Jesus comes to get his bride. I believe a trumpet is involved. If we were, if you were here this fall, we looked at the fall feast, but the feast of the Lord in God's prophetic calendar, the spring feast, the Feast of Trumpets, just how God's past history and the feast that Israel was commanded to observe picture a lot of this. So a trumpet, we're going to talk about the trumpet a little bit today, but a specific aspect of the trumpet is calling, regathering his people. And so like in 1 Thessalonians, you can't really see it, but one of the verses there, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that's why that sort of, this view gets, you believe in a U-turn, a big U-turn for the rapture of the church. Well, okay, if that's what you wanted, because that does look like a U. No, but in 1 Corinthians 15, that'll be our verses today at the last, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So a specific aspect of a trumpet, even though trumpets are a broad topic. So the church caught up because down here that last 70 sevens are determined upon you and your people. So the Jewish people. I believe that there's a distinguishing between the church and Israel. Now, are there Jewish believers that are part of the church now? Absolutely. But does God still have a yet plan for national Israel? I believe absolutely. That's one of my hot button issues, that the church has replaced Israel. No. Now there's only salvation in the church through Christ, but God, read Romans 9, 10, and 11, God has a plan that all Israel will be saved. So all the appropriate Israel will be saved sometime future. Right now, Israel, in fact, I'm watching the news, or seeing the news, they're coming up with laws that Jesus is not to be preached in Israel. You know, so it's disappointing to me that they don't know that their Messiah has come. And so guys like Dennis Prager, see, I mean, I like the guy, but he doesn't get it. You know, Ben Shapiro, smart guy, but they don't. Now, I have hope that God will save them, but, you know, just because they're Jewish doesn't mean they're getting saved. That's another, straw man argument that people will talk about. Oh, Israel and the church, you think there's two ways to get saved? Absolutely not. But God's people, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant. So now all those covenants, not going to get into those. It's in the, that was in our Roman series, talked about those covenants, but sorry, I'm rambling here now. You got to understand the Old Testament, and in particular now Daniel. So how many sevens were determined? 70 sevens. 69 have occurred until the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. He's the sinless Lamb of God, but cut off. When did that occur? I would argue some handbook on biblical chronology. Here's the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of Trumpets. But then this book here, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, a professor down at Dallas Seminary did all the math, if you will, counted up the days, and on a very particular day under Nehemiah, when the Persian king said, go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, if you add all those years up, it ends up, I believe, on Palm Sunday, the Messiah showed up presenting himself as, obviously, the ruler, the king, the Messiah, the coming one, and the Jewish people all said, oh, and they accepted him and were on it. Oh, wait, no. They said, crucify him, didn't they? And so he was cut off on a very particular day. And so now there's another seven-year period. So that's Daniel's 70th seven. That's what, if you on your chart, 70th week. So a seven-year period. So if you read Revelation, how many times do you get 7 years or a time, a times, and how you know, all the days, and if you add those up, always come out to 7 years, or in the middle point of the week, 3.5 years. So Revelation, you can go back and listen to all those, what happens. But that's the Great Tribulation and the Tribulation period, that especially from Revelation 6 to chapter 19, that's what all that bloodshed and you know, that's just horrific. Well, there's the wrath of a holy God being poured out on a world that has rejected him. And this is Jeremiah, somewhere, blanket on the verse, but the time of Jacob's trouble, so Israel, they've rejected their Messiah to this point, and they are part of that tribulation period. You get to Revelation 19, Jesus, the second coming. So the church now, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all that has happened. The church, if you are a believer, we've been raptured. The church then, Revelation, through the tribulation period. But then in Revelation 19 is the second coming. And that's the battle that we call Armageddon. And then off after that, the destruction, the millennial kingdom, which I believe is a literal and 1,000 years. 1,000 years is good enough for me. Read Revelation chapter 20. I think I started with that last time. This gets into interpretation, but for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. They did not live again for 1,000 years. Unless we have good reason to believe that's a spiritualized number, I'm going to take it literally. Not literalistically. Jesus is not a door. I am the door. Oh, you think he's a piece of wood? No. Literal means, reading genres of literature the way they're meant to be understood. So the 1,000-year millennium, then 2 Peter. In fact, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. So is God going to destroy the world with a flood again? How do we know that? What's that? The rainbow. So remember, God destroyed a wicked humanity. They deserved it, their sin. We'll talk about that in the, sin is worse than we think it is. But by God's grace, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God, out of his grace, chose to save Noah and his Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives. And then you had the worldwide flood. Afterwards, God promised, I will never again destroy the world with a flood. The rainbow is that picture. But at the end of time, what did I say? First Corinthians, Second Peter. What page is that on? Okay, what's that? 1487, okay. You're close. You only missed it by, on page 1489 in the Bible that Paul and Silas carried, 2 Peter 3:10. Okay, this is, 2 Peter is talking about the mockery in the last days. Back up in verses 3, scoffers come. This had to do with when we were talking about the water of baptism. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians, I don't see God. Well, if you were here last week when Yuri Gagarin, I guess, walked across looking for God, I don't see God. Well, step out of your spaceship and you'll meet him. But scoffers, because they don't understand history, obviously the truth of Christianity, blindness, but also this has to do with, for us, hope for the future, because we know how it's going to end. Okay, so anyway, the flood and all that, verse 10, but the day of the Lord, we're going to talk about that in the sermon, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So if any of you remember those old, Left Behind movies from back in the 70s or whatever they are, a thief in the night, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up or laid bare. And so the idea at the end of a millennial kingdom on earth, literally fulfilling promises to Israel, those who, at the end of the tribulation period, going to trust in the Messiah and enter the millennial kingdom. And so God's going to show, started in the garden, we're going to end on earth in the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, a lot of the verses that we read in the Old Testament, I believe have to do with the millennial kingdom, not heaven, because, is my little dog Fifi going to be in heaven with me? It's going to be much better than that. But in the millennial kingdom, there will be animals. In eternity, God's going to remake. It's not so much destroy, but purify, fire purification, purifying, because at the end of the millennium, finally we're going to have a government, a Republican government, I mean a government, but all the things we look to, don't we, to bring utopia on the earth. And I'm all for fighting for righteousness. Not, don't fight like the other side, but we are going to have a perfect government because Jesus is going to be reigning on the earth. We will be reigning with him. It's going to be, during the millennium. And so perfect government, what we've been searching for in our secular worldviews since we got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. At the end of the millennium, you read Revelation 20, that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay, he's a real foe. He doesn't cause us to sin. Well, he encourages us to sin, but Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. So he's not running free on the earth. So that's part of the whole Jesus reigning, Satan bound. Wow. That's good times. But at the end of, this is a little bit of my spin on this, at the end of the millennium, Satan's going to be released. And to show you how bad sin is in the human heart, all people that are born during the millennium, you know, that are not, you know, we're resurrected bodies at this point, the church, people are saved in the millennium, you know, they have to conform to perfect government, but they are being saved, human body. When Satan is released, the perfect government, they go running after Satan, Gog and Magog, in that last battle. And it's almost, you know, I sort of say, like God says, okay, do I make my point now? You guys have tried to do this, the sinfulness of human heart, you know, well, if only we had a better government, people would be nicer. We're going to go running after Satan, Gog and Magog. God, that's where just, you know, instantly God's, you know, the war's over before it began. And then in Revelation 20, that's now the great white throne judgment, which we'll get to that, you know, next week. What are the judgments? But the great white throne judgment, I believe, is for unbelievers of all times. And they will be judged according to their works. You wanted to be judged according to your work? Okay, well, first of all, you kick that dog, you're guilty. Hell for you. I mean, and that's not fair. Sin is worse than we think it is. And so the great white throne judgment, and it's sort of game, set, match. You know, these are my, it's not the original language. Game, set, match. See, it has to be by God's grace. I have to do this. And so great white throne judgment, new heavens, new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. So that's a lot more, obviously, but that's the chart tied to understanding Old Testament covenants and prophecy for Israel. So the importance of Israel. Then, of course, we have been grafted in as the church. And so the idea of this church age, I'm glad us filthy Gentiles get in. But that's part of Jews and Gentiles. Paul's, you know, Christians and Lions, Bears and Packers, Yankees and Red Sox, those don't, you know, Russia and Ukraine, those competitions have nothing on Jews and Gentiles back, you know, back in Paul's day. And if God can bring those two people together by his grace and his power and transformation, ultimately then, yep, sin has to be dealt with, and then eternity, which we'll get to that, you know, millennium and heaven later. So, all right, Diana. All right. We'll get to that in about 3 weeks, but people born, I believe, because who goes into the millennium? Well, ultimately, only people at the end of the tribulation, there's a judgment there that I will talk about, the sheep and goat judgment, I believe. But there will be people, believers, that weren't raptured out at the beginning with, you know, the church, the dead in Christ, Now, during that period, there will be people saved. If you read the Left Behind books, that's sort of fiction, picturing people that are hiding from the Antichrist, but there's people that are going to be saved, and they, in their natural bodies, will be in the millennial kingdom having babies. And I mean, it's perfect. They're Christian parents, and all of us that are Christian parents, we all, our kids ended up as Christians too, right? That's a hard subject, isn't it? But ultimately, where does salvation come from? And so there's going to be, imagine a perfect earth, pre-flood earth, how fast, how long people lived, restoration of the garden, if the first phase of the garden, restore garden to garden. And so lots, billions and billions of people born in a perfect environment. But then when Satan is released, boy, the depravity of the human heart. See, and that to me is emphasizing God's glory, revelation of Jesus Christ. It is, the book of Revelation is about Jesus. And a lot of details that are fun, they tickle our ears, and I think they're important to try to understand. We're not going to get too dogmatic, or I don't think you should get too dogmatic about, well, that is exactly this. But to show how wicked, we're not going to get into Revelation now, but the idea of that the Lamb and the world is God's sending these plagues and earthquakes and tornadoes beyond Mississippi and all this. And what are the people on the earth? Those who dwell on the earth. That's a technical phrase in Revelation for unbelievers in defiance against God. And God is, you know, the darkness, and they're gnawing their tongues, and they all say, oh God, we messed up. We're sorry. We love you. No. They shake their fist at God and just blaspheme, and you know, and the Lamb. And so people in their sin, they get what they deserve, but that's, you know, they're just the people today rebelling against God's grace. I think that's part of my view here, or just the premillennial view of a future. You know, we think persecution's bad now, it's going to get worse. And that's why the tribulation, we can't comprehend how bad it's going to get on earth. Just wrath of God against a rebelling world. That's part of the whole point of Revelation. It's interesting, we ought to study it, it's God's word. But the big point is, ultimately, God punishes sin, and he has to clean up the mess. See, that's, so I rant and rave a lot about, we live for his glory. We should obey, of course. But it ultimately has to come from God. Salvation comes from God, and that'll be part of the message as well. So, all right. Yeah, Jenna. No, well, yeah, heavens, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth, that's what we call, that's after a millennial kingdom, because Adam and Eve, real people, not Lucy over in Africa that evolved. You know, see, this is evolution, why we as Christians, you know, we can discuss how old the universe is. But if you're a Christian, God created it out of nothing, and Adam and Eve were created, because a lot of today's message, Adam as our federal head in sin, well, that's not fair, but Jesus is our federal head for salvation. That's not fair either. That's grace. And so what started on earth, God's going to consummate history. See, this is part of my, let me bookend this in history. On earth, covenants, this is what I promised Israel. So a lot of those texts that our promises as part of the covenant. When do those just get spiritualized away? See, I don't like that. I think that because then we conveniently spiritualize parts of the Bible we don't like. A consistent hermeneutic. What does it start with? The M? Interpretation. Hermeneutics. Study of interpretation. M? Meaning. S? Significance. A? Application. And then three C's. Comprehensive, consistent, and conformed. So we'll talk about that in the sermon. Man, you guys are good. All that, I'll write a sermon to answer this. But so the on earth, this is what we're going to consummate history on earth, then eternity in heaven. And so that's why, and we'll briefly go over it, but this is why from this perspective, and premillennial and dispensational, I see that word gets, you know, instantly, he said the word dispensational. Is separate, but once it's sort of continuity and discontinuity. Great earth, you know, like the Garden of Eden on physical earth, but then new heavens and new earth, it's even better than that after we've gotten rid of all sin. You know, will there be sin present in the millennium? Yes, because like what Diana asked, but we can't blame the government, because guess who king is? Jesus. But yet, we can, even in a perfect condition, people sin. Well, sinning, and it'll be taken care of, absolute justice, all that good stuff. But then, the new heavens refine, you know, think of like refining fire, 2 Peter 3, then the new heavens and the new earth, so the new Jerusalem, and you know, the picture of all the stones and the gates, and you know, and then people argue, is the New Jerusalem, is it a cube or is it a pyramid? Because it has four sides, but is it a cube? So, you know, it doesn't matter at that point. But it has four sides and, you know, the streets of gold and all those pictures of how great and beautiful heaven is. Which then goes back to some of the things we've talked about, like the Corinthians. You haven't arrived yet. You're not truly spiritual. That's how our bodies have been made fit for heaven. And that'll be today, part of today's message. And, well, that sounds boring, sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That is not, we're not disembodied spirits, Corinthians. But see, this is when we don't understand what the Bible says. We start creating heaven in our image. And you've heard me go off and rant and rave about celestial travel logs, heavenly books. Well, I died and I was in heaven for 23 minutes. And now I'm going to write a book, 1995 at Walmart. And heaven always seems to be with me at the center when I write these books. And Giles is not here yet, but he pastored a church down in western Nebraska. Heaven is for real. That guy lived right in that area. Colton Burpo and Todd Burpo, Todd the father. I should turn this off.
But using what happened to Colton, a kid coming back, and said something like, I was in heaven, Dad, it was blue. And then Todd, the father, but took that and started, oh, son, well, give me some more information. Did you see Jesus? What did he have? And so he wrote this book. He went to talk to a pastor. He went to the pastor about this. Just, what do you think of this? I'm genuinely concerned. Went to the pastor of Muscar, this pastor that I knew lived up there, said, that's not what the Bible says. And Todd said, I'll go write my book anyway and sell it at Walmart. We create, when we don't understand what Scripture says, we create God in our image, you know, nice little So here's a book we randy out when we wrote a book on called Heaven. Right? That one's very in depth, but I would argue he confuses his he starts confusing and conflating, adding together the millennial kingdom and heaven. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit.
All right, Mike's back on. Now I can be nice again. Yeah, that. But there are consequences to this, and by all means, this is my view. Well, I don't agree with that. Good, but I hope you're looking at Scripture, and if you want to, you know, and if come, by all means, come and talk to me. But you better have Scripture, and that's where Grudem does a good job because he gives the different views, and I think is even-handed. Now he does not like the dispensational view, but he is a historic premillennial. So I think we got through. Any final comments or questions? Yeah, that's and you can see that's a huge taste. And I mean, it's interesting. People love that stuff. Well, the whole Revelation, this whole thing is almost an outline to 2 years worth of the Revelation study, tying in with Daniel, because that 77, that to me is very important. Separation or distinction, we'll call it, Israel and the church. And so consistent, being consistent with what the whole Bible says when it comes to the end times events. Because what we tend to do, we're Americans, we like smorgasbords. I like a little of this, and I like a little of that, and I want a little of that. Okay, but those are inconsistent views. Who cares? Logic? Logic? I don't need no stinking logic. And we don't think very methodically and biblically. We meaning the church in general, not this elite group. So, final comments, questions? Next week we'll talk about, you know, so nice to know. I think it's important, affects our lives. Now, this is literally heaven and hell. There are two kinds of people in the world. And that's what we're going to look at next week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have pre-written history. Help us to understand what it is you're teaching, imperfectly though it may be, but ultimately to give us hope to live lives for your glory and be able to share a sense of urgency to a world that is dying apart from you and on their way to hell. And so knowing some of the broad outlines of what's going to happen, give us the opportunity to share the reality of history pre-written so that others might be confronted with the reality of death and eternity and what they are going to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.